1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Father, we thank you that you are God, our creator, that you've created all things, and by your will they exist and they continue to exist, Father. And we just thank you for that. We just pray, Father, that as we work through this book that you've given us, that we might understand the truths that are in it, that we might see how that we can use them to stand up and defend your word and defend your truths and bring that truth to those who need it. We thank you for this time this morning, Lord, and we just give it up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have any of you ever heard the song, Who Wrote the Book? It's from 1957. Who Wrote the Book of Love? Okay. Here, I'm going to give you a little bit of it.
I wonder, who wrote the book of love?
Remember it now?
tell me, who wrote the book of love? I've got to know the answer. Was it someone from above? Wonder, who wrote the book of love?
Who sang that song? Does anybody remember?
No?
It's a group called the Monotones. They actually recorded it in 1957. So that'll date some of us who can remember that song when it first came out. You know, it kind of goes along with what we're talking about today. Who wrote the Book of Love?
Someone from above.
Very good. I like it. Yeah. God did. God wrote the book of love, and he used everyday people to do it. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, he says, For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, that is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. And that's something that we, as believers, understand that God wrote the book of love, and in the entire Bible, we find his words to us given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by those that he chose to write it down. So, when you think about it, who was chosen to write down the accounts from the book of Genesis? Now, I'm going to stop here. I want to warn you about something. We in the pastorate realm have this saying: we study a dump truck load, but bring a pickup truck load. Okay, so we study a lot so that we can give you a lot of the basic main facts. Because if I tried to dump everything on you that I studied, you'd be like, what? And your head would want to explode. Because I have done it over years and through a period of time. I just don't sit down on one day, do a little bit of studying, and write out a message. Doesn't happen that way. Okay? So, but I do want to warn you that as we go through the book of Genesis, I am going to be giving you the dump truck load, but a shovel full at a time. Okay, that's why we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Genesis, because this is the foundational book for the scriptures. Now, when it comes to the question of who wrote the book of Genesis, there are several opinions out there and theories about it. There are liberal folks who think that Genesis was written a long time after Moses. You know, some of them thinking around the time of King, whoever wrote Kings and Chronicles and that kind of stuff. Those people are thinking, well, they did it then, and they used the Babylonian legends about creation to do it. Why do they think that way? Most of them who think that way come from an evolutionary bias and not from a creationist stance. The issue for those folks is, according to their beliefs, when Moses was around, man had not evolved enough to have a written language. Okay, and a lot of them stood on that for a long, long time. So, if that was true in their account, who would have written down the book of Genesis? They would have had to fit it in somewhere later on where man would have evolved to the place where they had a written language. The problem with their theory is that archaeological evidence has been discovered through excavations, which has proved them wrong. It is clear today that written language was widely used among the peoples of Moses' day. Even evolutionary archaeologists now admit that they were wrong. In their own words, they say, amazingly, they say that written language appears almost all at once, 5,000 to 6,000 years ago, in Egypt, Mesopotamia, and the Indus Valley. Anybody know where the Indus Valley is? It runs from India into Pakistan, yes. So that's where it is. And this was a quote from Nelson Gluck, or Gluick, I don't know how to pronounce his name, who was a very famous evolutionary archaeologist. But I want you to think about what they're saying. They're saying that language came about almost all at the same time. Wow. You know, how do they justify that? See, for us, we imagine that if God created all things and put them in place, it would have seemed to just appear all at once, right? We have a professor from Columbia University who comes at times and stays with us at the cabins to go fishing. And we got talking one day, and he is an evolutionist of evolutionists. And we got talking one day, he said, and we were talking about farming and gardening. He said, you know, it's pretty amazing. He said, you know, agricultural, real, you know, farming on the developed sense seemed to almost appear all at once. He says, before that, we have no real evidence of people who did agricultural things, but it seems all at once they just popped up. I'm like, yeah, if God created us and put us on this earth and gave us that job, wouldn't you think it would come up all at once? God said, hey, here's the garden, take care of it. And they did. Okay? They don't like that explanation, though. But archaeological excavations have been discovered that have shown that written language started some 1,500 to 2,500 years before Moses' time. And these evolutionary archaeologists even admit that the account that's found in Genesis is what one would expect to find of an eyewitness account of something that was then recorded. Gluick, this archaeologist I told you about, highly respected, admits that no archaeological find has ever controverted or gone against what the Bible refers to. He says, in fact, they most often even confirm what the Bible has said over and over again. The evidence is clear. The book of Genesis is an accurate account that has been given intact down through the ages, and it's a historical account. It was not written long after Moses' time. So who wrote it? Second theory. Their theory, the first theory was someone else later on in history wrote it. Second theory is that Moses actually wrote it. It has been considered and accepted as part of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which has always been credited to Moses as the law of Moses. And that's the same view that Jesus took about it. In Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and 44, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the two disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus. And lo and behold, who shows up beside them? Anybody remember? Jesus shows up beside them, and they're talking about how bummed out they are about everything that's been going on, and they're really disappointed, and they thought Jesus was the one. And Jesus shows up, and in 24:27, it says, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus refers back to Moses and the prophets. And in verse 44, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So Jesus even equates the Torah, the law of Moses, with Moses as being the writer. So if we make that assumption, and that this is the model, that this model is true, that Moses wrote the Torah, and especially the book of Genesis, where did he get the information to write it down? Well, there, as with all things, there are three possibilities. First, the first theory of the possibility is that he may have received it through direct revelation from God, which then he wrote down in his own words, all guided by the Holy Spirit, staying true to the doctrine of inspiration. Second possibility is that Moses received it all by oral tradition, which would have been passed down over the centuries from father to son. Moses would then have collected these sayings and written them down, again, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So basically what that is saying is that fathers told their sons, this is what happened. And the son learned the story, and they would pass it on. Okay? So that's the second possibility. Third possibility is that Moses actually took written records that were passed down from father to son of these accounts and collected them and brought them together in a final form, again under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now all of these theories would fit with a consistent doctrine of inspiration that Moses was the writer. But having said all that, the first two methods that we talked about of revelation and oral transmission, when they're compared to what the Bible what other literature in the Bible is, they don't have a parallel to be compared to or matched up with. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Visions and revelations in the Bible normally have to do with prophetic, futuristic revelations, like Daniel, Ezekiel, the book of Revelation. So, when these people were given these visions, they were all about things that were going to happen. So that doesn't match up with what we find in Genesis. Genesis is a historical account. The direct dictation method, or oral transmission, where it would be passed down orally by inspiration, was used for putting forth specific laws and ordinances. Like God said to Moses, "Here are the Ten Commandments. Here are the laws that the people are to live by." Okay? That's what we find in the Ten Commandments and in the book of Leviticus. That doesn't fit this form of the historical account either. So, when we come to Genesis, we find a form that's entirely made up of narrative records of historical events. The books of the Bible that are made up that way, who can think of a book of the Bible that's a narrative form and record of events? Ruth could be considered that, yes. That falls into that form, but if you think more formally. Okay, Joshua would also fit in that form. But think of Kings and Chronicles. Aren't Kings and Chronicles things, records that have all been brought together of all these kings and their reign and what happened in the nations of Israel? Yeah, they do. What about New Testament? Acts and Luke. Yeah. Luke and Acts are both things that have been recorded, events that were recorded, which had been seen personally or received from other eyewitnesses. In Luke chapter 1, Luke writes in verse 1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write down an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. So we find that Genesis kind of matches up with Luke, Acts, Kings, and Chronicles. Events that have happened that were compiled together so that there was an accurate accounting of them. Now, something to note here is that even though Genesis is referred to some 200 times in the New Testament, Moses is never referred to as the author of Genesis. That's important because in the New Testament, Moses is mentioned by name 80 plus times, of which about 25 refer to specific passages which he wrote from other books of the Torah, the Pentateuch. So we have all of these references to Genesis in the New Testament, over about 200 of them, of which Moses is never said to be the author of Genesis. But when Moses is mentioned by name, there are specifically 25 passages where it says he wrote those books, part of the Torah, the Pentateuch. So even though we cannot say with certainty that Moses did write Genesis, we can say that he compiled it and edited it. Okay? That he put it all together and added his own editorial notes. Now in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 4, we find one of Moses' editorial notes. And we're gonna, as we study through these chapters, we're gonna notice that we're gonna look at them. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 4, it says, The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, hyphen, and also afterward, hyphen, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Moses edited in when that and also afterward and added a little bit at the end to identify who these people were. Okay, that is an example of his editing that a lot of theologians point to and say, ooh, here's where Moses puts his own thoughts and ideas in. So, we do know with certainty, though, that Moses did write the other books of the Pentateuch. But the fact still remains that the Holy Spirit would have been involved in every method, guiding Moses infallibly through the whole process, just as he would have guided the unknown authors of Kings and Chronicles, so that things would be put down exactly the way God wanted them put down. But Moses is still credited as the writer of Genesis, and this idea of him as compiler and editor actually gives more authenticity or authority to the events recorded in Genesis. It does so because when we look back at these events and these accounts, we look at them as first-hand accounts and testimonies of what happened. That these were things that people actually wrote down. Now, since I'm going to go with this model that Moses was the compiler and editor of Genesis, we're going to move forward to look at some of the evidence of that. Many believe that these records of events would have been kept on stone or clay tablets that they would have put out, written in, let harden. Okay, or found a stone and chipped away at it. Now, I kind of think that the whole clay tablet thing would have been much easier to come up with than a hammer and chisel on the rock. And it, you know, so it makes sense because they could easily have made their own clay tablets, written in them while they're still wet, and then let them dry to keep them for storage. And so they were kept that way and passed down from generation to generation to generation until they come into Moses' possession. When would they have come into Moses' possession? Just a wild guess. He comes back to Egypt, gathers all the people together, takes them off. So they go to Mount Sinai and starts visiting with God. Wouldn't then the patriarchs, the respective leaders of each family said, here are the stories or the accounts of all the things that have happened in the past. Yeah, he would have probably, we don't know that for sure, but he probably would have been given them all when he took leadership of all of Israel to lead them into the promised land. So then Moses, guided by the Holy Spirit, selected the passages that were most relevant to what he was writing and then added his editorial comments, as we saw, as well as the transitional sections until he compiled the entire book of Genesis, keeping with the idea that he was responsible for this book, as we have it today. He is the one who compiled it. He is the one who edited it and put it together so that we could have it today. So to help us understand where the idea of different writers that were compiled by Moses comes from, if we read carefully through the divisions of records in each section can be recognized by a specific phrase. The phrase is, these are the accounts of, or these are the generations of. And I'm going to give you some examples of that in a minute. There are 11 recognizable divisions in Genesis, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm going to come back to this one in a minute, so stick your finger there. So in chapter 2, verse 4, we have the account of creation, of the creation of the heavens and the earth. In chapter 5, verse 1, we have the account of Adam. In chapter 6, verse 9, the account of Noah. In chapter 10, verse 1, the account of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then again in chapter 11, the accounts of Shem. And in chapter 11, verse 27, the account of Ishmael. In 25:19, the account of Isaac. In 36:1, the account of Esau, who is Edom. In 36:9, the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites. And then finally in 37:2, the account of Jacob. Now, using that model that marks these divisions, we need to determine from the evidence within each of these sections if they are the beginning of a section or the ending, the closing signature of that account. All right, to show you what I mean. You go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. What is all before that? What makes up chapter 1?
Days of creation.
Days of creation. Okay. So, in chapter 2, verse 4, the first half of the verse, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Okay? That's a closing signature. You see what I'm saying? That says everything that went on before this is what this was what happened. That was the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Okay? Does that make sense? Somebody shake your head yes. Okay, thank you. So, now let me ask you this. What day was man created?
Sixth.
The sixth day. Okay? So, if we look at this description of creation, of which the first of the 6 days, there was no human connected with it at all because man had not yet been formed. Who wrote the record of that event down? Okay. It would either have to have been recorded by God himself and then given to Adam, or given to Adam by revelation so that he could record it. Either way, chapter 1 is from God's perspective. And that chapter 2, verse 4 is the closing signature of that. That this is how it happened. Okay? I'm trying to think of a good example how I can explain this, that it, of a closing signature. Have you ever told a story of an event that had happened, and when you get to the end of the event, you say, that's the way it was? You know, that is the way it was. Okay, you kind of close it with your word. That's what these closing signatures, were meant to be. So the same would be true for all of the following accounts with a closing signature at the end of each account of who recorded them. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of that right now, but we are going to look at one more. Turn to chapter 5 and verse 1. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the written account of Adam's line." Now, what happened all before this? Come on, some of you know. Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
What? Yep. The fall into sin, right?
Oh, okay. Yep.
Getting kicked out of the garden, life in Eden, naming all the animals. Who would have been a good one to write down that account? Adam. Yeah. So if we go with this view that this was a written account of Adam's line, this is what Adam wrote to say, this is what happened. And this is where I close off my part. He would have written that account of his life in Eden, Eve being made from his rib, the fall into sin, and so on and so forth. The same would be true for all of the following accounts with a closing signature at the end of each who recorded them. But I'm not going to take you through all of that today. When we get to them, we're going to delve into them and we'll discuss them as we go through. But as I said, the model that we're going to move forward with is that Moses was the compiler and the editor of the book of Genesis, all by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we must remember, though, that this approach cannot be proven. But it fits better all the available facts over all the other approaches that have been attempted. It's kind of like, how would you define circumstantial evidence?
That's evidence that suggests that something else happened. Like if you see footprints, that means somebody was there walking around.
Okay. So it's kind of evidence that you put together that says it points to this, right?
Yeah. That. I mean, sometimes it's better than having a witness who may not be reliable.
Who might not be reliable. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, all the circumstantial evidence points to Moses being the editor and writer, though we can't prove it, okay? But it's the best theory that has come up that we can walk with because it fits. It fits with the way the scriptures have been written, the different types of literature in the scripture. It helps us to understand that these things were there and that the people who wrote them for us to understand them from their perspective, and that Moses put all these together so that we would have them, and all of that was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So this is the approach that we're going to use as we go through the book of Genesis. It's consistent with the Bible doctrine of inspiration and the authority of God's Word, as well as the literary types that we find in the Bible. And by taking this view, we gain the insight of the people who experienced them. And we can gather a better sense of the relevance of them over the other theories, because we're looking through people's eyes who have seen them, who were there. And it helps us to maybe step back and say, wow, I wonder what that was really like for that person. So by taking this view, we gain the insight that's there for us. We gain the insight of the experiences they went through, a sense of the relevance for them, and of other theories. It's kind of like what Peter and John write. In 2 Peter chapter 1:16, Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter's saying, you know, I was there when Jesus was transfigured. I saw it. I saw His glory. I saw Moses and who else?
Elijah
show up on the mountaintop and talk to Jesus about his departure. I was there. Okay, so it gives some emphasis to the truth of it. And John writes in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, John says, I was there. I touched Jesus. I was leaning up against him at the dinner table. I fellowshipped with him. I saw the things he did. I heard the things he taught. This is the stuff that I'm going to bring you. And that's the way we can come at the book of Genesis, that these are people who experience these things. These are truths that God said, I put this down because this is important. You'll need this later. So we can stand firm in the accuracy of the historical record that's given to us in the book of Genesis. We can stand firm in the truths that are taught to us here because God has directed them to be given to us. Those who wrote them down experienced what God was doing in them and through them, and they were either personally involved in it or eyewitnesses of what happened. So we can look through their eyes at the accounts given to us in the book of Genesis and step back with a whole new perspective that this is what they saw, and they have given it to us as a true account. So as we go through this book, we're going to take our time. We're going to dig out all the issues of what the world says is a bunch of hooey, and what we says, no, this is what the evidence says. And say, this is what people who were there, what they saw, what they experienced, and what they did. And who was there in Genesis 1:1?
God.
God was. So he gives it to us from his perspective in a way that we could understand it. And that's what we're going to study. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the wonder of your word, Lord, and how by your power and by your will you have kept all of this together for us so that we would have the information that we need, that we could look at the evidences of the world around us and see, Father, the truths of what you have done, and the glory that's due your name would be given to you for it. So, Father, we just ask that as we continue through this study, that you might give us the strength, the peace, and the insight, and the wisdom, Father, to be able to gather up this knowledge and tuck it into our minds' pockets so that we would have it there to use, to defend the gospel and to help people who have never heard the truth of your word, to help them have a basis place to start at that we can reach into their lives. We just thank you for what you're going to do in and through this, Father. And Father, I just pray that as we walk through this week after week, that you would just give me the clarity and the words that are needed, Father, to bring forth these truths for your people and for me. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.